Father, what a reminder. What a reminder that we need to trust you and to know that regardless of what comes our way, you are there. You are there. And sometimes it's hard to hang on to that. And I would pray that you would work within our midst as a group, that we could be an encouragement one to another. That you would work in our lives individually, that we would grow to the point to where we can trust you. Through it all, we can trust you. Again, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word and minister to us. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine, if you can, that you've just moved into an area and you found this deal of a lifetime. You found this house of your dream. And to make it even better, they have agreed to sell it for less than what you expected if you buy it right now. And you're anxious and you're chomping at the bit and you can't believe this deal could ever go by, and you know it sounds too good to be true, but just look at it. It's the dream house you've always been dreaming of, and you buy it. And then a little time goes on and you find a problem and you decide to go down underneath the house for the first time. And when you go down underneath the house, this is what you find. Now, for those of you that don't know what you're looking at a side of the wall here that's getting ready to collapse. You realize I've got a problem. Mike just sang about what we do when we have a problem. So I ask you, what do we do when we have a problem? I'll never forget. We had sold everything, and I kind of mentioned this a little bit last week, but we sold everything to head off to Bible college, and we rented this old farmhouse. And when I say old farmhouse, it was an old farmhouse, and just a little tiny place, and Brenda kept missing these scouring pads. They were just getting destroyed in her cabinet. And so we said, we've got a mouse problem. So we set mice traps. And one day we're eating and I hear the trap go off. And so I go to see the success and I find out it is not a mouse problem. We have rats. And I grabbed a meat tenderizing hammer. You know what those are? And I went after him. I had a problem. What do we do when we have problems? What do we do when that little toddler challenges my authority? What do I do when I find out my spouse has been unfaithful? Life is filled with problems. And what do we do? Well, we could always do what Barney Fife said.
I say this calls for action, and now, nip it in the bud.
That's probably the best thing to do. But what if it's a church problem? Whoops. What do we do if it's a church problem? Churches have problems? Yeah. We don't want to admit it, but churches have problems. I like this one. I thought we agreed you'd stop bringing your church problems home with you, the preacher's wife says. So what do we do when we have church problems? Well, you know, the book of Revelation was written to churches. And most of the churches were having problems. Take your Bibles and go with me back to the book of Revelation. And I want to read this passage again with you. And I'm going to start in verse 1 and work our way down through, but to find out who it is that this letter was being addressed to. Book of Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Then verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John," verse 9, "both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." So we know that John is playing a very important role here, and he's getting this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to seven churches. And when we get to look at each of these churches individually, we're going to find that they were having some problems. But in this book, over and over and over and over, throughout this book, there's something that I believe that Christ wants us in the 21st century to grasp hold of as well as the first century church that was dealing with all these problems and all these issues. And I have put it down in the word ACE, A-C-E, all right? So you're going to hear this over and over as we work our way through this. So as we write to the seven churches, we're going to find this very quickly as we go into this, the next couple of chapters. The thing that he is trying to do is, first of all, is get their attention. He wants their attention. Jesus Christ wants the attention of every church. Next week, we're going to find that he stands right in the midst of the churches. And later we're going to find that he is threatening even to leave some of those churches. And the reason he's thinking of leaving those churches is because they have, in a sense, left him somewhere else. And I ask you, how long can a church last without Christ? Don't answer too quickly. They can last a long, long, long time. You don't believe me? Maybe you need to take a tour and stop at a few churches around America. They have forsaken Christ a long time ago, and yet they stand at the same street corner that they have for years and years and years. Now, how is it that these churches can go on and on and on, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has left them a long time ago? Well, you know the answer to that. They just continue on in their own strength and their own power and their own might, with their own talents, with their own gifts and their own abilities, and they can put on quite a show. But if Jesus Christ is not in our midst, then you are wasting your time being here this morning, and I am wasting my time speaking. We want him in our midst. And we want to understand that if he is not here with us, if he is truly not at the core of who we are and what we are, then Central Chapel, as Greg Sanford said in a different tone, let's burn the place down. We want him here. And only 60 years have gone by since he ascended into heaven. And he is evaluating what has taken place in just short 60 years. And he's looking at the churches, and these churches represent churches from all over in all ages. But there were seven real churches, and the first thing he wants is their attention. And the reason he wants their attention is because there needs to be some correction. Churches get out of whack from time to time. We get a little bit sidetracked. Other things become more important to us than really what the Word of God says and what God would have us to do. And so we get sidetracked. And so he wants our attention because there needs to be a little correction. But the point for all of this is edification, that we grow and mature and become stronger in it all, through it all, and with it all. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see this over and over, that he wants our attention, there needs to be some correction, but there's edification, and the edification we're going to find shortly is that there's victory through all of this. Now, the seven churches, if you were on the island of Patmos, here's the island of Patmos, and you were given this letter to give to the seven churches, you'll see that the way they were written, as if the mailman was coming their way, and he was making his route. That's the way they're listed. Just as though a courier was going to go to one, then the other, and the other. They're just kind of laid that way out. And so they were seven real churches at the time. And most of these churches weren't very old. But there were problems in the midst. But before we deal with all of that, the first thing he says to these churches is grace and peace. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now he's going to address them in a little while. And he's going to point out some problems in them. But the first thing he wants them to understand is that there is grace and peace. And who is this grace and peace from? Well, it's from him who was, who is, who was, and is to come. And I know 2 weeks ago we made that clear, that that's Christ, and it is. We'll see that in a moment. But right now, it's the Father. Listen to him. He says, from him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, I'll touch on that in just a moment, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. I see the Father, I see the Son, and then I see the Holy Spirit. You say, well, there's seven spirits. There are, that's what it says. But Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah, you don't need to do that now, Isaiah 11:12, Isaiah is describing the Spirit of God, and he describes them this way. The spirit of wisdom, spirit of not understanding, the spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of fear. He leaves us at six. But I believe the seven spirits here is that number seven is completion. He's dealing with the Holy Spirit. So we got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit addressing the seven churches. So if you've got the Trinity trying to get your attention, what should you do? I'm sorry, what did I say? So I believe we got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And we can talk about that later. But then in verse 9, John says this. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John is in the midst of this. As we said 2 weeks ago, John is the one, first of all, that was very close to the Lord Jesus. John was the one that Peter said, hey, you told me that I'm going to die, and you told me how I'm going to die, but how about this guy right here? How about John? And Jesus said, that's none of your business. If I decide he lives until I return, that's none of your business. John had a special relationship with the Lord Jesus, but 60 years have gone by. He's watched his brother killed for the faith. He's watched all the disciples killed for their faith. He has seen the persecution. He has tasted the persecution. And right now, he's on a barren island working as a slave because he's been a preacher of the truth. He knows what tribulation is. He knows what it is to be afflicted. He knows what it is to be troubled. And so John says, I want you to know, he's writing to the seven churches. The seven churches represent all churches of all time. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. He said, I want you to know, I am a brother with you. Right in the thick of it. So John said, I'm a brother, a companion, a tribulation. John also wrote this back in the Gospel of John. These things I have spoken to you that you may, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, but that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have fun. In this world you will find nothing but peace and joy and happiness. Once you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, everything will go your way. Is that what Jesus taught? No. He made it very clear that following him wasn't easy. It was never meant to be easy. And yet Christians all over this country, all over time, expect somehow, just because they said a prayer, just because they accepted Christ, just because they go to church, just because they read their Bible, just because they pray now and then, they expect God to be that little bellboy that does everything that they want him to do when they want him to do it. And Jesus said, that's not the way it works. In this world, you're going to suffer tribulation. But I have overcome the world. In John, 1 John, he says, for whatever is born of God, have you been born of God? Well, let me explain what I mean by that. Not everybody is born of God. Oh, we're all, you say, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We become God's children by recognizing that we're separated from him. And what separated us? Well, Greg Sanford made that very clear. Sin, being a part of the first Adam, separated us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. So I become a child of God by coming to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. But John said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you are supposed to be an overcomer. I am supposed to be an overcomer. What is the problem I'm dealing with right now in my life? God expects me to be what? An overcomer. Now this word, overcomer, is used 28 times in 24 verses in the New Testament. So 28 times in 24 verses, and this is, well, I'll tell you what it means here in a minute. John used them 24 to 28 times, and 18 of those times are right here in the book of Revelation. From chapter 1 to chapter 22, we are going to hear this over and over and over again, that we need to be individuals who are overcomers. But this is what it means. It means to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. Of Christ, that meant he was victorious over his foes. For us, it means that I hold fast to my faith, even unto death, against the power of the foes. Remember the song? Remember the song that Mike sang? If you listen to the words the singer is saying, I've been on this stage and I have told others that God is big enough, that there is victory. But then there comes that point in your life when your world is turned upside down. Your family has fallen apart. Your health is gone. Your stocks and bonds and bank account are shaken. I'm supposed to be an overcomer. And I am supposed to be able to say, God, I don't understand what's going on right now. But I do know that you've made some promises. You've promised me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And right here in the midst of this, when I hurt and I don't understand, you want me to be an overcomer. That's what that word means. In this book, we're going to learn that Jesus expects every church to first of all hear and to overcome. And while it's written to churches, he expects individual responsibility. So are you there? I already got my glasses on. Look at it. Chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, to the church of the angel to the church at Ephesus. So it's written to a church. You drop down to verse 7, and it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. This morning, out there at the counter, Belinda was cutting out paper ears. She was cutting them out for Sunday school, and she said, maybe I should get some of these and some extra ones and cut them out for the congregation this morning. I said, have you saw my notes? And she said, well, no. I said, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. But it's written to a church. But Jesus is expecting individual response. But you know what I tend to think as I read this? I think he kind of knows that not everybody is going to respond. Or why would he switch from church to individuals? And so while the address is given to the church as a whole, he understands there are going to be some, as there always have been some, with all the prophets that have ever come, there will be those who will not hear. Who will not hear. But he says, he who hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then it says, to him, individual, who overcomes, I will give ye. Chapter 2, verse 8, Church of Smyrna, verse 11, he who has an ear, he who overcomes. Chapter 2, verse 12, we got the Church of Pergama. Verse 17, he who has an ear, to him who overcomes. Verse 18, Church of Thyatira, down to verse 26, he who overcomes, verse 29, he who has an ear. Chapter 3, verse 1, Church of Sardis, verse 5, he who overcomes, verse 6, he who has an ear. Chapter 7, Church of Philadelphia, verse 12, he who overcomes, verse 13, he who has an ear. Chapter 3, verse 14, the Church of Laodicea, verse 21, to him who overcomes, 22, he who has an ear. So as we go through the book of Revelation, while it's written to churches, God is expecting you and me to respond. He who has an ear and he who overcomes. So, when you see a church that has problems, you see individuals who have problems. Think about that. You hear about a church over such and such a place, and you hear what's going on over there. And sometimes we have a tendency to label churches because of what we hear that's going on. But when you lift the cover, in a sense, and you get down into the midst of the congregation, you find out that every church that has problems, you find individuals who have problems. And when individuals have problems, guess what? It affects the whole church. Jesus said to those of you bakers, it takes just a little leaven to leaven the whole loaf. What's he getting at? You just put a little bit in and it affects the whole thing. And that's what happens with churches. And I find it amazing that the book of Revelation is written to churches. Churches that are having problems. And he writes the book and he says to these churches who are having problems, you need to overcome. So if Central has a problem, what should we do? Well, Do what Barney Fife said.
I say this calls for action, and now, nip it in the bud.
That's what every church should do. That's what Jesus is doing. These are young churches. They really are. They're fairly young churches. They are setting the stage for the second century. They are to set the example of all the churches that will follow. And he writes the book of Revelation and he wants their attention. He wants them to make some correction. But in the process, they become edified, they become stronger, they become mature, they become the light in which he expects them to be. In fact, next week, we're going to find that that's what they're supposed to be. Is a light in a dark world. And when people out there have problems, where should they be able to go? Right here. Right here. Not because we have all the answers, but we know who does. And we're trying to make that happen in our own lives and in our own church. Let's pray. Father, the book of Revelation, as we're going to see, has some difficulties in it. But as it's getting started, it seems pretty clear that you are very much concerned about the state of the church. You are very much concerned in the way we're shining in a dark world. You're very much concerned at what takes place within these walls, the teaching that goes on, the fellowship that goes on, and the attitude that we have. These churches were becoming discouraged. Some of them were becoming discouraged because of persecution. Some of them because of false teaching. Some of them emotionally were becoming discouraged. We live in the 21st century, and it's no different. But I pray for Central. I pray right here for our own congregation, that we would be individuals who have ears to hear, that we would be individuals who respond quickly to your word, that when the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts, reveals within us our own sin, our own problems, that we deal with them. We deal with them in humility. We deal with them in brokenness. We deal with them because we want you to be glorified in us and through us completely. So when there's individual problems, we have church problems. And we want to eliminate all of that for your honor and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.